Friday the other day how much I appreciate the guys in our Sunday school class because, you know, we're of that age group that, you know, we can't always be here. There's challenges galore with the body, sometimes with the mind, you know. And so it's such a blessing to see you in your place, and I consider it an honor to be with you. It's always good to be in God's house. Amen? I have come under the impression of late, the past several months, in my studies into the Word of God, of how special a time this is for the child of God. Now, we seem to be in an age in our country and probably in the world that church is becoming kind of less and less of a thing. But we come here for a reason, to meet the Lord and to hear from Him. And so, therefore, we're going to do that, and I'm glad that you're doing it with me. Well, to start the lesson off, I'll ask you to bow your head with me in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the blessed privilege of being able to open the Word of God, and I'm so grateful for these individuals here. We're thankful to have Debbie back with us, Lord. We've missed her, and several are out this morning, Lord, and I just pray that you would work and give grace and give comfort, give healing in each case, Lord. And I pray, God, that you would be with us today in all three of these instances, in the Sunday school hour, in the morning message with Brother Chris, and also the evening message with Brother David. I pray, God, that you would speak to us from your precious word, and I pray that we would consider this what it is. It is truly an honor to be able to come together and to whittle our minds to the sharpness and sometimes to the good feelings of the Word of God. And we need that. We're human. We need to be brought to a different level than something far above us, something far above what we normally think. And we know that the Word of God is exactly what that is. Father, thank you for your great love to your people. You're a God of second chances, and you're a God who is sorrowful when we're away from you, and you're a God of joy when we come back into your presence. In Jesus' name, I do pray. Amen. Now, we find ourselves this morning in the sixth chapter of 1 Corinthians, and we are traveling down this little road where we see more and more a picture of who this church family is. And if I can just remind you for a minute, Paul spent the first four chapters berating the fact that this church seemed to be living with the power of man in their life instead of the power of God. Their focus was upon selecting the right leader, the right pastor, and they considered it far more to look at their own opinion about who that should be. And when they couldn't agree on that, it became a church that was in tension, in disagreements, and in fussing and fighting. And so he took four chapters to discuss that right there, even though they lived in Sin City. So much on the outside was there to pull them away. He didn't even mention it until chapter 5. We come to chapter 5, and we found out that there is a situation in the church. One man has steeped his life into sexual immorality. And anytime that happens, that's going to affect other people. So Paul took an entire chapter to talk about the need to get that bad influence outside the church. Now, I love how that story ended. I know I told you last week, but if you go back to 2 Corinthians, the next chapter, which we'll probably do that as well when we finish 1 Corinthians, but we find the story that this drastic action that probably nobody wanted to take, because that is a tough deal. We don't like doing that, but they did it, and we find in 2 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 7, where this gentleman repented. He saw the drastic point to which his life had come to in giving himself over to his passions and to his flesh and to Satan, and he took care of that once he was outside of the church. And you know, one of the reasons that that is done is so people can come to themselves, kind of like the prodigal son. When he found himself in the pig pen, he came to himself. Never would have happened never does happen until we get to that point where we say, hey, this hasn't worked, and I'm in a bad spot right now. So we come to chapter 6, and we find that the saga continues. Here these individuals have come to a point where we don't know what the disagreement is. We don't know what the offense is. But one person has done something wrong against another person, and these two individuals have gone to court against each other. Courts are necessary. Legal decisions have to be made in life. We know that. And as we'll see here in just a minute, the problem is when one brother goes to court against another brother, then what you're doing is giving authority to an outside influence in the church, an influence that does not have the Spirit of God in him or her to decide important decisions. And Paul will attempt to take a few verses here, 11 verses exactly, to help us see that when you and I have a problem, and that problem cannot be corrected by the New Testament way of talking things out, of getting witnesses, as Matthew tells us, to get two witnesses, so where two or three are together, they can agree and hopefully bring the erring party into what's right and do what's right. If all that fails, then it does not need to go to the outside. Okay? That's where we are. Read with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 1. Dare any of you... Now, look. Paul starts out as a chapter with this word, how dare you? This is the importance that we're looking at here. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law... an outside court. Go to law before the unjust and not before the saints. So, and we'll get into these verses, but what I would like to do is direct your thoughts to one thing. Unjust and saints is what we are positionally, okay? A lost person is an unjust person because positionally he has never been justified by his faith in the Lord. Saints are, that's a matter of position. Valerie will tell you that I don't always act like a saint. I know that's hard for you to believe. But positionally, I am a saint because Christ's blood justified me. It's not because of my actions. And so he's calling the outside unjust because they have a position of being lost. They have a position of not being affected by the grace of God, by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And here Paul says, how dare you, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints in the church, your fellow church members, your pastor, your leaders. Verse 2, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters among yourselves? I threw those two words in there because it helps me to see where we're going. Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Shame on you, Paul says. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer or allow yourselves to be defrauded? These are tough words. Nay, ye do wrong and defraud in that your brethren. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed. But now ye are washed. That's how you want to think about this. Now ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Now here in chapter 6, there's primarily two divisions in thought. We just read one of them, okay? Verses 1 through 11. And the last part of the chapter, he kind of reviews what he said in chapter 5 about sexual immorality, okay? What I want you to get to notice here is verse number 12. Technically, verse number 12 is the start of the next division. But occasionally, you'll come across a verse in the Bible that is applicable to both what follows and what is before, and this is one of those verses. So I'm going to go ahead and read it, even though it will be the start of the next division in the chapter. Verse number 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. That word expedient just means helpful or beneficial. Paul says, basically, in that little phrase right there, now look, I can do all kinds of things, but not all kinds of things are helpful in my life. You, by God's grace, we live by grace, we don't live by the law anymore, you have the opportunity to do all kinds of things. Some of those things may be a little gray. They're not clearly specified in the Word of God. But there are definitely things that are helpful and beneficial to you as a child of God. And there are things that, while not clearly forbidden in Scripture, and we choose to do them, we find out that they're not beneficial. That's what this verse is saying. He continues, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought unto the power of any. Now, the reason this kind of clicked in my mind was Paul spent four chapters talking about the necessity of the child of God to be controlled by the power of God. There is a power available to the child of God. And we also have this body, this flesh that we have, and it's got a certain amount of power too. Can you raise your hand that it does? Sure you can. We in this age group understand that more than some other age groups. The body's awfully powerful. So we as a child of God, we can choose to live by the power of God, or we can choose to live by another power. Now what the Corinthian church members have done, they've allowed these two brothers who have had this disagreement, whatever it might have been, to take this disagreement outside of the church walls and be settled by a legal court. And that, Paul is showing us, is not something that should be done. Now, why shouldn't it be done? Well, before we even get to verse number 1 and start breaking some of this together, I want to direct your thoughts to a verse that we had gone through in chapter 2, and I'm going to read it for you. Listen to what the words say. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now that tells us right there, by the way, that was 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. That tells us that when Linda and I are having a problem, and one of us get crossways with the other, and we can't work it out, because we're brother and sister in the family of God, it does not make a good idea for us to take our differences and go before a legal court, because that legal court is made up of natural men and women. They do not have the Spirit of God directing their thoughts. And you know as well as I know that when we do not allow, even as Christians, when we do not allow the Spirit of God to direct our thinking, I know a little bit about this because I've got some stinking thinking going on in my head. Well, imagine the stinking thinking that can go on in an unbeliever's head that's not affected by the Word of God. Now, you go before that judge, and you sit there, and you allow even a prosecutor and a defender to talk about this situation. Well, they're thinking about the law. They're not thinking about God's church. They're not thinking about very clear principles and values and steps that the Bible gives us to correct our issues. And so we go before that law, and it brings a sense of what's out there, the unnatural, the foolishness, and it brings that into the body of Christ. And Paul simply says that's not something that should be allowed to happen. You shouldn't correct your problems by going to an outer court. Now, real quick, I opened up the lesson saying that we need legal courts. And this is not talking about us not going to court with unsaved people. Okay? This is about brother to brother, brother to sister. Sometimes you have to go to court and defend yourself, especially in this very litigious, I think that's the word, legal society that we live in. So this is not about us going to court with some person that destroys our property or does something against us. This is about this brother and this brother taking their problems when Christ has clearly given the church a way to settle problems. He's clearly done that in the Gospels. It's about these two men taking this right here and going outside the doors of the church and allowing the unnatural mindset to influence what should be going on in the church. So Paul says in verse 1, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters or the smallest matters among you?" Now, we're told in the book of Revelation that at some point when this thing winds down and the Lord comes back and gets his people, we're going to judge the world. We're going to participate in Christ judging the world. Revelation chapter 2, verse 26 says, "And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father." Now, it is true. It is true that we'll have our new and glorified bodies. We won't have this stinking thinking going on in our minds, so we'll be able to judge what he gives us to judge because we have that new mind and that new body. That will be new people, okay? But think about this right here. The same Holy Spirit that will guide that down the road when that happens, when we, as God's people, judge the law, not the lost, but judge the world, when we become judges of the world, the same Holy Spirit that gives the power to the child of God to do that down the road is the same Holy Spirit that should be affecting my thoughts today and your thoughts today. Okay? So it's important that we know that this is a very simple point that Paul makes. He actually gives us three reasons in this chapter that we should not take our problems to the outside. And he gives us three reasons why we, as God's people, as a church, are the most logical people to decide between two erring brothers that have something against each other. And the first is, we will judge the world someday, so why would we want to take our problems to the outside and let an outside force, the unnatural side of humanity, never been affected by God's word, never been affected by the Holy Spirit in their mind and in their heart, why would we want to let our problems become part of their solution? So saints will judge the world. If you're a believer in Christ, you'll have a part with the Lord Jesus Christ someday to judge the world, okay? Verse 3 says, another reason. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Now, the Greek word for judge can mean rule or govern. And we know the word of God tells us someday that we will, that the Lord will himself judge fallen angels, and it likely means we'll have some rule in eternity over those angels. We will have, along with our Lord, we will have the ability to control them. Paul makes the same statement that he makes about the world, he makes with, or rather, about angels. Why would you take your problems to the outside? Someday, we're going to be judging angels. Someday, and you know, it's interesting, Paul uses these words, know you not, several times in this chapter. And they tell us that that was a very common phrase back then, but the phrase always indicated something that they should know by now. Paul is saying, have you forgot this? You're going to judge the world. You're going to judge angels. Why are you taking your problems to the outside? Well, it's easy to think that until you think about the situation in the Corinth church. These people have had no good judgment up to this point. Now, they may have started out good. When the church was started and people were saved and the church grew, they may have started out that way, but at this point in their church life, they're messed up. And I was thinking about this week of how important it is for God's people to not let themselves get messed up. We have a disadvantage here, and I'll tell you what the disadvantage here is. Have you ever heard the phrase, familiarity breeds contempt? We have this wonderful privilege to come in here. Now, in a lot of churches, you wouldn't have this opportunity. Now, I couldn't sit down and make a list of those churches where you could have this opportunity, but I just know. I do a lot of, as you know, I do a lot of driving, and I'm an old school guy. I like the radio. AM, FM, I scan channels, and I'm listening to this and that as I'm driving. And so I listen to a lot of teaching and a lot of preaching. And how many times during a week's time that I'm driving do I decide to listen to a 30-minute sermon, and at the end of that 30-minute sermon, while I'm going to Abilene or Odessa or somewhere, how many times at the end of that sermon I have to admit to myself, I did not get fed in that at all. There is no scripture in what he just said. Nothing but stories and illustrations. And, oh, you know, he may have had good skill and he might have been eloquent and, he might have been entertaining, a lot of joke telling and this and that. But nothing fed my soul. Here at Bible Baptist Church, we have the opportunity to come 2, 3, 4 times a week and we hear the Word of God. And the Word of God is given with very little opinion. If an opinion is given, Brother Chris will tell you that is his opinion and not what's clearly spelled out in Scripture. We have that opportunity, but we do it all the time. We get used to it. Familiarity breeds contempt. And it's very easy for us to become so used to this that we start letting certain things go. We're just human. We do that. And so it's very important for us to realize that this is a wonderful, wonderful opportunity. Never become so familiar with it that it becomes a ritual or a rut. And that's hard to do. Here Paul tells us, look, don't take your problems to the outside, to an unrepentant, unsaved man or woman that's a judge, and don't take your problems to attorneys that really don't have any kind of spiritual understanding. Hey, you're going to judge the world someday. Hey, you're going to judge angels someday. Don't you think you have discretion given to you by the Spirit of God to take care of this matter in-house? And then he says in verse number 4, If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. Now, there's a principle here, okay? The basic meaning is this right here. When Christians have earthly quarrels and fights and disputes among themselves, it is inconceivable that they would turn to those who are least qualified, unbelievers. Unbelievers who do not have the Spirit of God to resolve matters. And Paul's making a point here. The most legally untrained believers who know the Word of God and are obedient to the Spirit of God are far more competent to settle this problem than those on the outside. Now, why is that? Because they're open to the Spirit of God's leadership. The Spirit of God is whittling down on this head of theirs, this heart of theirs, and He'll give them discretion. He'll give them wisdom, you remember? Natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. He continues in verse number 5, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. He says it's a shame. Such conduct is so shameful as one fellow believer suing another fellow believer. And not only is it a shame, but it invites the chastisement from God above upon both people. He's clearly told us a way to get along, has he not? We found out in the last chapter. He's clearly given the church a way to take care of this bad influence in the church. And if the church decides not to do that, then the church invites his chastisement. Our Lord will have to whittle, he'll have to correct us, okay? He'll have to whittle our refusal to give honor and glory to him down to where he can do something with it. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Now, I'm enjoying this part of my life right now with two granddaughters, okay? And Whitney's a year and a half. And, you know, it's hard when a year and a half old, Brother Albert, when they need little correction, it's hard to give it. For some reason, she looks at me with those eyes, and I just melt. But it's an important part of parenting. It's an important part of grandparenting. I think I already told you this maybe a month or so ago, but I was taking Whitney for a walk, and Lauren, her mother, looked at Whitney, and said, Whitney, you know how your daddy sometimes might spank you on your bottom? Well, you're going to take a walk with Papa, and I've asked him to spank you if you get out of line. And I was across the room listening to all this, and she found out where I was. You know, she looked around the room, saw where I was, and looked at me. We must have stared at each other for 30 seconds. And then she said, Papa, I love you. Well, you know, we need chastisement in our life, and the Lord knows that. Sometimes we get to thinking awful stupid as a child of God. We do. I do that all the time. And He has to take us for a walk. He has to show us another way. He has to remind us that, hey, you're not allowing God's Holy Spirit to affect your thoughts. You're not allowing God's Holy Spirit through His Word to help you think right. And you need to do that. So here Paul says, look, what I need you to do is allow somebody in your church to take care of this problem. Now, here's a good thought for you. I put myself in the position of these two guys in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I thought, let's look at our church. Let's look at our family, church family right now, Bible Baptist Church. If I needed two people or three people or a group of people to preside over a problem. I'll use me and Albert since we're right here together. Suppose Albert and I had a problem, and instead of taking it outside to the legal courts, I wanted to do it biblically, and Albert wanted to do it biblically, and choose a group of you to decide this matter between us. Here's a good thought. that's a big, long list of people that I would trust. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. I actually, you know, I have to be honest with you, with what Paul has said in chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, I don't know if there were that many in the Corinthian church that you could trust. Have you ever thought about that? These people were AWOL with their faith. They were fighting each other on who to select as their pastor. They had this man among them that was committing a sexual sin that was so bad you could get executed by the Roman government if it were found out. This is in the church. I don't know that there were too many people in this church that you would want to trust with spiritual decisions, spiritual judgment. I made the statement last week. If you ever get frustrated with your church, then open up the book of 1 Corinthians and see how those people were in the first part of that book. They were in a bad boat. I mean, they were in a bad situation. And Paul is trying to correct this situation, and I'm running out of time. Let's go to verse number 7. Now there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? And why do you rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded or cheated? Paul is simply helping us see that, hey, go back to what Jesus said in Matthew. What did Jesus say in Matthew, Dwayne? Well, what Jesus said was we need to be willing to take it on the chin for the good of the body of Christ. That's tough, isn't it? That's hard teaching. Now, you don't want to be a doormat, but you want to see the level of humility that's taught to us in the Scriptures. Listen to this. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 38, "You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also." Anybody done that lately? That's tough. That's tough. Another one, Matthew 18, verse 21. "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee, until seven times, but until 70 times seven." Hey, that's 490 times. Now the thought is not about the number of times. Jesus is just making a point. Hey, as a child of God, you have the ability to diffuse this situation, and that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. For the good of this wonderful body of Christ, do you not allow yourself to be cheated so we can get along? Now we have the ability. Paul's given us the ability to take care of the problem in-house and not go to the courts. But Paul says, hey, don't you have the ability to allow yourself to be cheated every now and then? So Jesus was cheated. Jesus was executed. He hung on a cross. Can we not turn the other cheek every now and then? Often I find when I discipline myself to turn the other cheek, something new comes into the picture where I see it wasn't as bad to begin with. I see the situation in a different light. And so Paul's just helping us, and he says in verse 8, "Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren." You remember Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Doesn't mean you have to allow yourself to be a rug or a doormat, but there needs to be a general attitude of, this guy just put me down. Well, that's okay. I've put a lot of people down. I'm going to let this thing go because that's not worth separating fellowship with my brother in Christ. I mean, I've said things far worse than he just said to me, so I'm going to let this go. That's what Paul's trying to say. Is it not worth, in this wonderful body of Christ, to take it on the chin at least some so you can get along? That's what he did. And so it's something he wants us to consider. Would you pray with me? We've got to end this thing. I'm out of time. Father, we thank you.